Gospel of John. John chapter 8. One other announcement. Carol Schnicki came home Friday, which is a huge miracle, massive miracle. So they did the surgery a few weeks ago. Things went downhill. She had a nasty infection. Didn't look good. Really didn't look good. They were talking about having to go back in because her gut was leaking because she had surgery internal. And so that healed up miraculously. The infection's gone away. So she was able to come home Friday. So she's at home. Gary said she slept 16 hours, took breakfast at 3 p.m. When you're in the hospital, you don't sleep, right? I mean, they just can't keep coming and jabbing you and taking your blood pressure every couple hours. So there's no rest there. But thankfully, she's home. So we praise the Lord for that. And we're just thankful for his grace and mercy. So as we come to John chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So certainly an obvious break from the previous, what we talked about last week. We talked about this woman who had been brought before Jesus, condemned, accused of adultery. And they wanted Jesus to consent to her being stoned. And before it's all over, everyone leaves. So I'm not sure the transition here, but certainly a huge transition from the end of 11 to the beginning of 12. Probably the same day, certainly within the context of continuing to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's just happened, and so certainly kind of on the heels of that. We're told in verse 20 that we're back in the temple at the treasury, and the treasury is located in the court of women. You think of the story of the widow's mite that happened in the treasury in this area. And so as Jesus is standing there in the court of women, he's teaching and he makes this great statement, I am the light of the world. And that certainly connects with how John started his gospel. So go back to chapter 1. Talking about life, talking about light. And how the word incarnate, the word became flesh, dwelt among us. In verse 4, John chapter 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then jump down to verse 9, it says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." And so that's how John, as he begins his gospel, is describing the Messiah, describing the Word, God come in the flesh, God communicated to us, God revealing himself to us in the fullest way, in Messiah, in Jesus. And so as Jesus makes this statement, certainly connecting and resonating with those thoughts, we've seen Jesus make some other I am statements before this. But now he's talking about I am light. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light these lamps. These lamps were located in the court of women. Four lamps, 75 feet high. Right? So we're not talking small lamps here. Massive, these huge lamps, 75 feet high. In order to fill them, because they were filled with oil, they would tie ladders together. And some young men, brave young men, would climb up and fill them. And then they'd be lit. And they were lit during the first day of celebrating this feast. They were used during the whole feast. It's said that the light from these lamps shone throughout all of Jerusalem. And there wasn't a courtyard the light didn't shine on some courtyard within Jerusalem in the night. So certainly as Jesus is making this statement, it's within this thought of these lamps that have been lit, standing there, and the light that they give. That's why he's saying this. That's the physical picture that we get. These lamps were also lit during the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. We'll see that in a few chapters as Jesus goes and celebrates Hanukkah. We see, and Hanukkah was certainly patterned after the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they would light these lamps again during that feast. And so is that these lamps are there, and that's how Jesus, as he's talking, he's been teaching, he makes a statement, I am the light of the world. And certainly as they were celebrating this, as they would light these lamps, part of the thought of it was the joy of illumination, the joy of knowing God and being illuminated by the Word of God. So Jesus makes that statement, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will not walk in darkness. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We're going to see a physical illustration of this. Chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind man, we will see this illustrated. He's made this statement. Now we'll see that backed up when he heals the blind man, and we'll see that in chapter 9. And so certainly I want to think about that thought, because as Jesus is saying, he is the light of the world. He's talking about revealing light to those who are blind, to those who are in darkness. I don't know if you've ever experienced complete darkness. If you ever go to the caverns, Lewis and Clark Caverns, and you do the tour, at one point, they tell everybody put their phones away. There's always the dumb people that don't, but put your phones away, they shut all the lights off, and it's just complete, absolute darkness, right? No light at all. Freakish. It's kind of freaky. But it's just dark. And that's what Jesus is describing here. We spiritually are in that darkness. We are blind, completely blind, without any kind of sight, apart from the light that Jesus gives. And so we're going to kind of approach that from that thought this morning, this thought of the light that Christ gives us, and being blind. We are blinded to some very important spiritual truths, and without the light we would never see them. Without the light, certainly we would have no hope. And with that light, we have hope, we have assurance, comfort, joy, light. So I'll begin back in verse 12. We'll read through the passage, go back through it. Verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I am come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, but I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone. For I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So we'll start off with this thought, blind to the nature of the sovereign. Blind to the nature of the sovereign. And so in our natural condition, without the illumination of the Word and being illuminated by who Jesus is, we are blind. We are naturally blind to who God is, to the very nature of God. We see Jesus throughout this passage describing the nature of God. And it was opposed to what the Jews believed about God, even though they had the Word of God. They were refusing to accept, as Jesus was teaching here about the Father, they were refusing to accept the nature that Jesus is expressing here of who God is. And so we see them blindly strike out. They blindly strike out at Jesus, unwilling to accept the assertions that Jesus was making about who He is. And if they had accepted it, I understand, if they had accepted what Jesus was saying and who Jesus claimed to be, God, a very God, God manifested in the flesh. If they accepted that to be true, it would completely unravel everything that they held to be true about God and about Messiah. They refused to accept a triune God. They refused to accept the nature of God. And so as Jesus is teaching, it's opposed to how they want to view God. It's opposed to how they want to view the Messiah, because they don't view the Messiah as sovereign, as God. And so right off the bat, they say here, "You are a liar. You're a liar. Your testimony is not true. Everything you say is just of yourself. You're just testifying of yourself. It's not true. There's nothing to back it up," is pretty much what they're saying. Now, Jesus had already preempted this argument. We looked at that back in chapter 5. So turn back to chapter 5. Jesus already addressed this thought. John chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus said this, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Jesus there is speaking of the Father. And so we talked about that a few weeks ago. We talked about how Jesus is saying, you're not saying that what he was saying wasn't true, but it wasn't valid without someone else, something else validating it. And so we talked about the fourfold witness through the Father that the Father gave of who the Son is. And so Jesus already done that for sure. And again, they ask him the same questions. Same old arguments that have already been certainly diffused and certainly dealt with. Certainly they're blind to the truth of God and the nature of the Godhead. And so Jesus is saying here, I know because I came from the Father. I existed from eternity past with the Father. And I am returning to the Father. You're of the world. Right? You were born in this world, you'll die in this world. But I am of the Father. And so he's saying here, you don't understand the very nature of who God is. That God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. We see all those elements of God certainly in Hebrew Scripture. We see all those elements within the Old Testament. We see the Spirit of God. We see God manifested in the flesh at a couple different times in the Old Testament. We see that. And yet the Jews refuse to accept that God is three in one. And yes, God is one, and there is only one God. Not many gods. One. Singular God. And the Son is one with the Father. And certainly, we're blind to that. Without the light, we are blind to the very nature of who God is. And as Jesus points out here, we can see physically, but we can't see spiritually. We can't see beyond that. We can't see the heart. We can't see the very inward of who a person is. We can see the expression of that outwardly, but we don't truly know someone. We can't see that, but God does. God sees that. And so Jesus said, I don't condemn you, certainly physically. He doesn't condemn them because he came to save. Now he said this before. He said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to bring salvation. And yet, in bringing salvation, certainly it condemns those who refuse to believe. It condemns, as Jesus talks about here, you're in your sins. So he came to provide salvation. He certainly sees and knows our hearts. And so he brings up here, there are two witnesses. You say in your law, two witnesses are good enough. Eyewitness, it's true. True witness. And the witness of the Father, it's true. And you don't know, you don't understand because you're blind. You're blind to the very essence of the Father, to the very essence of who God is. And so, of course, then they challenge him. Where's your Father? Where's your Father? Their understanding was that Joseph was his father. And Jesus says, my Father is in heaven. My Father is God himself. That's my Father. Not Joseph. We understand that. Jesus didn't have a human father. Father by God himself. So as Jesus had talked about before, to know the Son is to know God. In order to worship God, you have to acknowledge the Son. You have to. Because that's who God is. That's only through the Son that we can come to God and that we can come to know God. And so we see this blindness. Certainly we see blindness here, but we in our nature, we are blind to who God is. That brings us then, because we are blind to the very nature of God, that brings us to blind to our own desperate situation. Blind to our own desperate situation. When we refuse to acknowledge who God is in all the ways that God, that the Scriptures reveal and teach, then we don't truly come to an understanding of the essence of our of the desperate situation we are in. But when we don't understand truly the holiness of God, the nature of God, certainly then we cannot appreciate the situation that we find ourselves in. Verse 21, Jesus describes it to them pretty clearly. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So he's describing to them the situation they are in. And he repeats, I'm going away. He said this earlier. They took it to mean that he was going to leave and go into the dispersion, the Jews that lived among the Gentiles. He was going to go teach them. They weren't sure what he was talking about. Now he says it again. Now they kind of take it another way. Are you going to commit suicide? I think that was wishful thinking on their part. But it's certainly an understanding that he is talking about death. He is talking about returning to the Father. And so he's telling them, where I go, you cannot come. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. Because if they're unwilling to accept who Jesus is and the very nature of who he is as God, they will die in their sins, separated from God. That's the situation. That's what the situation we, all of us find ourselves in. And often we are blind to that situation. He says here, you are of the world. We are all of the world. We are born into this world. And we are condemned in our sins. In verse 24, he makes that statement. Unless you believe, you will die in your sins. The Scriptures teach very clearly that death is final. Physical death. That in this life, certainly we've been given the opportunity to know God. To respond to the light that he's given us. To know Jesus Christ. To accept Christ by faith. We've been given that opportunity. But when we die, that's it. It's final. There's no more chances. So we either die in our sin or we die cleansed of our sin because of who Jesus is. That's the situation we're in. It is a very desperate situation. Because we are unrighteous. We are sinners. We are separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. You cannot do enough good works. It's impossible. We are not good. We cannot meet God's righteous standard because God's righteous standard is met in Jesus Christ. Perfection. Right? That's the standard. I hear so often the misconception that, well, I'm a good person. There's no such thing. a good person, right? As far as God's standard, is absolutely perfect. Never lied. Never cheated. All the things, right? If you just consider the Ten Commandments. Has always honored their father and mother. Has always used language that's good. Right? Always. It's perfect. None of us are perfect. We come out of the womb wanting our own way. We come out of the womb selfish, desiring what I want. It's very evident. Have children, right? They're made in our image. And they are selfish. And they need discipline to help, right? To help them. And so that's the situation we're in. And as Jesus is trying to explain this and giving light, as he says, I am the light of the world. They're rejecting it because they don't see that as the situation. They don't see it as the truth. They don't want it because they thought in keeping the law, making the sacrifices and doing all of these things, that they were righteous enough. They didn't truly understand God. They didn't truly understand their own desperate situation. And if we don't understand God, if we don't understand the situation we are in, then certainly we will not understand salvation. Which brings us to our last point. Blind to the way of salvation. Blind to the way of salvation. If it's by works, which is what the Jews were trying to say, it's by keeping the law, then there's no need for Jesus. There's absolutely no need for Jesus. The writer of Hebrews makes that very clear. If we could keep the law, if the sacrifices of animals was enough to please God and to earn salvation, then we don't need Jesus. There was no point for him to come. And I'm sure that's what they're thinking here. We don't need a Savior. We're good enough. But as Jesus, the one who is light, exposed truly, we all are in a desperate situation. We all need a Savior. But so often we try to add. Right? We want Jesus plus. We want Jesus and this. And when we do that, it's not Jesus anyway, anymore. There's only one way of salvation. That's it. I know in our day and age, people don't like to hear that. They didn't like to hear it back in Jesus' day either. Our hearts have not changed. People don't want to hear that. There is only one way of salvation. Not the way I want, but the way God has determined. And that way is through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if I don't truly understand God and who the Creator is, and His sovereignty and in His holiness, and truly I cannot understand the situation that I am and separated as a sinner, I can't then come to grips with salvation. And so Jesus says here, you have to believe. And if you don't believe, you will die in your sins, condemned to hell for eternity. And that is the choice people make. You have a choice. But in unbelief, we will die in our sins, condemned. Again, verse 24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He's warning them. He's giving them an opportunity to believe. He's giving them an opportunity to repent. Even these that hate Him, even these that want to stone Him. Verse 20 at the end of it says they didn't lay hands on Him. Seems like they really wanted to. They wanted to lay hands on Him, and not in a good way. They wanted to take Him out. They wanted to stone Him, but His time had not yet come. Not yet. And then Jesus makes this statement in verse 28 about being lifted up. It says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. So Jesus says here, the Son must be lifted up, right? The Son is lifted up. Now, He's already talked about this before. He talked about this to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What He's talking about, crucifixion. What He's talking about, the sacrifice that Jesus would make as He would be crucified on that cross, that our sins would be placed on Him, and He would suffer and die in our place as that perfect sacrifice. that is the way and only way of salvation. Yet, so many are blind to their own sin. Deceived by their own self-righteousness. Deceived by their own pride. But he says, you'll understand, when the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know. Then you will know. Because Jesus did this willingly. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He offered his life willingly in submission to the Father. And then we're told in verse 30, as he was speaking these things, that many believed in him. I don't know to what extent. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. I think it certainly in general, as Jesus is talking here, many are, the words are resonating in their spirit and in their soul that this is truth. In some ways, it certainly was a rejection of how they had been raised and their identity as being Jewish. And now they're saying, no, this has got to be our Messiah. I think there's some aspect to this belief. I think we can certainly show them grace and patience. I know that some of these in 6 months will be crying out for his crucifixion, right? Because we're all fickle. We are fickle. But I think we can show them some grace and some patience because the sacrifice had not yet been offered nor the Spirit given. But certainly, as Jesus is teaching here, we see people responding, desiring to respond in one way or another. So certainly is that thought here. Many believed in him. An understanding of who he is. But as I was just going through this passage, as Jesus describes this thought that I am the light of the world, I can't help but truly appreciate it, right? In blindness, in darkness. That's where we were. And in God's grace and mercy, we have been shown light. Jesus is light. And he exposes the reality of who God is, the reality of who we are and our need for salvation. Some of what it exposes is pretty ugly, right? If we're honest, the stuff that exposes in our heart and our lives, it is ugly. It's nasty. In our pride and our selfishness, we do love darkness. I know we like to quote that and say that of other people. Ah, men love darkness. Yeah. Point the finger back at yourself. Right? We love darkness. Because our deeds are evil. And yet, as God, through Jesus Christ, has exposed the true nature of who we are, we also are shown the wonderful and merciful grace and love of God. Because yes, we are wretches. Yes, we are sinners. And yet God offered his Son as a sacrifice for us. Wonderful grace, wonderful mercy. And so he says here, I am the light. To show you. To reveal reality as things really are. Not as you have deceived yourselves into thinking they are, but truly, truly. The reality of who God is, who our Creator is. Truly reality of our need for salvation. Truly reality of what salvation means and what it is. And so we have light. We have light. But you have to respond to it. Right, in and of itself, right? We have to respond. Yes, as things are revealed. Yes, as we understand truly who God is and how amazing God is and how holy God is. And truly as we understand our need for salvation and who Christ is and how he offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross for us, we have to respond. That's why Jesus says here, you have to believe that I am he. You have to. And if we don't, we will die in our sins. That's a message to everyone. Was he giving it to his enemies here? Yeah, graciously, mercifully, showing them truth. Well, they rejected it. But certainly we have that opportunity to respond. And so this morning, certainly, it's important that we do consider our own hearts and our lives. It is important that we allow the light of truth, the truth of God's Word, to expose in our hearts reality. The question is, do we believe? Do we trust? I pray that you do, and I pray that if you hadn't, think, that you'd be convicted, right? I pray that if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, that certainly the Spirit of God would convict you. And I pray in this moment you would give your life to Christ. I pray in this moment that you would cry out to Him and trust and believe. Let's pray, Heavenly Father. Jesus is the light, the only truth, the only reality that matters, that shows us truly who we are before you as fallen creatures, as sinful. And yet in your love, you have given your Son for us. You know people's hearts. You see to our very core. You know exactly who we are. And so, Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning, the Spirit's working on, I pray, O Lord, that they would give their life to you, that they would accept you, that they would trust in your provision of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is your work, O Lord. The work of salvation is of you. O Lord, that we would respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we close our service this morning. Let's stand. Sing our last song.